You remember the story of Jonah, right? God gives an order, Jonah flees the border, pays for a ride in the boat, which barely stays afloat. They made him walk the plank, they watched him as he sank. He prayed as he went down, God helped him not to drown. He was barfed up on the beach, and he headed off to preach. He told them to repent, or else destruction would be sent. And they did, and God was glad, but Jonah, he got mad. And his anger was not baseless, because he was a racist. Basically, that's the story. That's how you remember it, right? We need to remember. Did you hear about the elderly man who was placed in a nursing home, and after a while, he struck up a friendship with an older widow there, and after several months of their friendship, he finally proposed to her. But there was a problem. The next morning, when he came downstairs and spotted his beloved in the cafeteria, he went over with a sheepish look on his face, and he said, I have to apologize. I need you to help me out if you would. He said, last night at the social, I remember that I proposed to you, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. And the lady said, my answer was yes. She said, I'm so glad you said something. My answer was yes, but I couldn't remember who it was that asked me. There are three main parts of the story: Jonah's part, Nineveh's part, God's part. Do you remember all three? We're usually so focused on the fish that we forget the rest of the story. And even if we get past the submergible part, we usually talk about Jonah's change of heart and going to preach. But today I would like us to see what happened from a Ninevinian point of view, from which we can gain some important perspective on how we can make the world better today. Like, number one, if you want your world to be better, you got to decide that. Nineveh was messed up. They were a culture addicted to violence. The capital city of Assyria on the banks of the Tigris River, Nineveh liked hitting. Soldiers were famous for their brutality to those they conquered. They would amputate hands and feet of POWs. They would gouge out their eyes. They would skin them. They would impale them. They were rough. Nahum, another guy that God later sent to Nineveh, said, "Who hasn't felt your endless cruelty, Nineveh?" And not just their soldiers, the people in the city, all the people, lying, looting, piles of bodies, it was ugly. All the movies in Nineveh were rated R, all the television shows were about homicidal killers, all their music was angry and perverse, and they laughed at people who thought about following God. It was not unlike the culture we live in. But God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he arranges life so that sometimes, no matter how far, how bad it's gotten, we are given a chance to consider that it could be better. Stuff happens in our lives as arranged by God, and we realize, hey, I could do this differently if I chose to. And God must have been working on a bunch of people in Nineveh in that way, because when Jonah finally got there, they were surprisingly open to listening to him. Jonah came in and he said, "You people are disgusting. You are so bad. I can't believe you do the stuff you do. And God is going to wipe you off the face of the earth if you don't change." And that's all he gave them. He said, "Stop being like you are. Start being different or reap the consequences. And we're going to change all the maps because Nineveh won't even be here." And the people in Nineveh, who realized somehow that the life that they were living so far really wasn't satisfying them, they thought about all that and then they said, "Okay, Jonah, you're right. We give. We want in. Please have God save us." And God did. He spared the city. He helped them change. He let them live. For another 150 years, Nineveh continued to be a great city. But they eventually repented of their repentance. And finally, in 600 BC, they got smoked by the Medes and the Persians. I mean, really smoked. Like, nobody could even find Nineveh from that point until they dug some of the stuff up in the 1800s. But for a while, when Jonah came to town, they asked God to make them better as a city, and he did. And in order to do better than you're doing in life right now, point number one is you gotta want to. Do you remember when Jesus walked up to the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years? He was lying next to the springs in Bethesda that were famous for restoring health to sick people if people would just get in when the water bubbled. And in John chapter 5, verse 6, do you remember what Jesus asked the man who was lying there? He said, "Do you want to get well?" And we think, what kind of crazy question is that? This guy hasn't taken a step since 1982, and you ask him if he wants to get better? But Jesus knew something that we have to understand if we want to get better, and that is, you can't get better unless you want to, until you want to. Please listen. You can't get better in life until you admit you need to get better, and you want to. Some people are in a really messed up place in their lives, and they're content being where they are. You probably have friends who aren't living life right, but they're not interested in changing either. And you can see it, and you know how it could be so much better for them, and you tell them, and you beg with them, and you plead. It's so clear to you how they could be so much more in life, but they don't want to be. Grown children who are making one bad choice after another. Spouses who refuse to get with the program, no matter how bad the marriage is. Did you hear about the Christian couple in Sweden who were not getting along at all? For a long time, they were just so unhappy. Until finally the wife said, "Oh, Hans, I know God doesn't want us to get a divorce. That's wrong. But we fight all the time. So how about let's just pray that one of us dies, and then I'll go live with my mother." Marriages that are bad, co-workers, neighbors, friends who could be so much more, but they won't choose to. Do you know some people who just don't want to get well? You try and try to help them, but they say, "No, not really interested." In the book called The Emotionally Healthy Church, there's a story by Rabbi Edwin Friedman about a man who was walking across a very high bridge one day when another man with a long rope was coming towards him from the other side. And the man could see the rope that was wrapped around the other guy's waist, and the rope was about 30 feet long that he was holding. As they met in the middle of the bridge, the stranger said, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as to hold this rope?" And without thinking, the guy took the rope, and the stranger said, "Two hands now, and remember, hold tight." And then he jumped off the bridge, almost pulling the other guy down with him. And the guy who's still on the bridge said, What are you doing? And the dangling stranger said, "Just hold tight." And the bridge guy thinks this is crazy, and he tries to pull the man up, but he's not strong enough to just pull him up, and he yells, "Why did you do this?" And the guy who's down at the end of the rope says, "Remember, if you let go, I will be lost." And the bridge guy says, "I can't pull you up." And the other guy said, "But I'm your responsibility." And the bridge guy said, "I didn't ask for this." And the other guy said, "If you let go, I'm going to die." So the guy on the bridge looks around, but there's nothing to tie the rope to, and nobody's coming down the path, and he can't figure out what to do, and the man's heavy. And he yells down, "What do you want?" And the guy dangling says, "Just your help." And the guy on the bridge says, "Okay, I'm helping. Try to climb up. I'll try to help you." And the man said, "No, just keep hanging on. That will be enough for me." And the man on the bridge says, "My arms are getting tired. You have to come up now." And the other man said, "No, but just remember, my life is in your hands." And the guy on the bridge start yelling for help, but nobody came, and his strength was giving out, and he was worried that he might be pulled off the bridge as well. It was a horrible situation. He didn't know what to do. And finally, he realized what he needed to do. He realized what the situation was and what had to happen. And the man on the bridge yelled down, "I can't hold on much longer." And the dangling man said, "You must. My life is in your hands." And the man on the bridge said, "Listen carefully, because I mean what I'm about to say. I no longer accept the position of choosing whether you live or die. I give you back the choice for your own life." And the dangling man said, "What do you mean?" And the guy on the bridge said, "I mean, this is up to you. You decide now how this all ends." He said, "I will be the counterweight, and you do the pulling. You bring yourself up. I'll even pull up here as much as I can." And the dangler said, "You can't be serious. You can't just drop me. I'm your responsibility." He said, "How could you think of being so selfish? You can't do that. That would be wrong. You can't drop me." And the man on the bridge said, "Your call. Are you coming or not?" And the dangling man said, "No, but you have to hang on." And after a long pause, the man on the bridge said, "I accept your choice." And he let go of the rope, and he walked away. Now, Jesus teaches us, those who follow him, that we are to give up our lives so that others may live. But there are some people who don't want to live. They don't want to get better. Turns out free will is a wonderful and a terrible thing depending on what you choose to do with it. There are people who are making really bad choices in life now and won't stop. The discussion topic in our house this week was, if God is willing to wait for people to repent for a really long time, why can't he wait a little longer? And in the end, we concluded it has something to do with the value of our choices. God really respects what you choose, even above what he would choose. At the end of the day, he lets you decide. And maybe that explains the part where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Maybe every invitation that God offers people to come to him includes a no thank you card with it. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 24, it says, God gave them over to their evil desires. And in Romans 1, 26, it says, God gave them over to their evil desires. And in verse 28, it says, God gave them over to what they wanted to do, even though it was really bad. And Paul is saying, at some point, God says, I accept your choice, and he lets go of the rope. We, in the end, either say to God, thy will be done, or God says to us, thy will be done. And sadly, but really, some people decide they don't want to get better. And you can see this in others, right? But can you see it in you? Are there things that are not right now in your life? Are there things people in your family know about you that they so wish would change? But you just don't really want to get better. You're kind of okay with where you are. Your life could be different. It could be way different. It could be better. Jesus could change you for good, but he won't make you. You have to choose for that to happen. It's your choice. The people of Nineveh said, yes, Jonah, you're right. We've messed up and we want to do better. So point one is, if you want to make things better, you have to decide to. Point two, if you want your world to get better, you have to decide who you will listen to. The Bible says in Proverbs, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Which kind of is the opposite of the Food Network proverb that says, too many cooks spoil the broth. But Solomon goes on to explain when he says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, in order to get better in life, you got to decide whose ideas you're going to build your world around. You will listen to someone. You get to choose who it is, but you will base how you act on the ideas of the people that you think are worth listening to. It's just how we are. We always listen to what other people say. Do you know Aesop's fable about the grandfather walking to town with his grandson? It was a long walk, and the grandfather was old, so he took his donkey with him in case he got tired. And after a while, the grandfather climbed on the donkey, and the little grandson was just happily walking alongside. But they met some travelers coming the other way who were heard to say as they went by, what a selfish old man riding that donkey, making that little boy walk. So the grandfather got down, and he put the grandson up on the donkey, and they went on fine until they passed some people who said, what an inconsiderate boy riding comfortably on the donkey while his old man next to him has to walk. No respect for his elders. That's terrible. So the grandfather got the boy off the donkey and they both walked alongside the animal until they passed some more people who said, what idiots! They have a donkey and they're both walking. So the grandfather got both of them up on the donkey and they rode along fine until they passed some people who said, wow, those two people are mean making the donkey carry them down this mountain trail. That is rough on that donkey. When the grandfather and grandson arrived at town, they were carrying the donkey on a pole between them. And everyone laughed until the donkey kicked itself free and fell in the river and drowned. There will always be people in your life telling you how you should do it, but you can't listen to them all. So many people want us to do it just like they want us to do it. My dad and I watch Have Gun, Will Travel every time I visit him. And every morning, Joe Namath comes on the first commercial break and tries to sell us better health insurance coverage. And on the second commercial break, Tom Selleck comes on every morning and tries to sell us a reverse mortgage. They really want to help us every day. Advertisers try to persuade us. Marketers try to sway us to their products. Editorials try to convince us. Facebook posts, Hollywood productions, politicians. Your friends have their opinions of how you should live. Your family wants you to live in a certain way that would please them. Your body says, how can this be wrong when it feels so right? Your mind argues, no, I have to do this. I think this is right. I should do this. So who are you going to listen to? It makes a difference in the end. Eve listened to the evil one, and we have all been much worse off since. Absalom listened to Hushai instead of Ahithophel, and it cost him the kingdom. The rich young ruler chose to listen to what money could buy, and he walked away sad. Ananias and Sapphira went with the money too, but they didn't walk away, they got carried away. But the people of Nineveh, on the other hand, heard what Jonah said. And even though Jonah had to look terrible, I mean, having spent a couple days stewing in the stomach juices of a fish, he must have looked really bad. But when he told them what God said, they said, we need to get better. We want to do it God's way. Sadly, most people aren't saying that. What God says and how most people are living aren't very close. But you get to choose. You decide if you want to listen to the one who made you. You get to decide if you value what Jesus says over what everybody else says. It's your call. But for your world to get better, you need to hear and heed words from heaven. Because we don't live by bread alone. We need every word that comes from God. To make the world better, you need to decide to make the world better. And you need to decide who you will listen to in that direction. Last point, number three. Making your world better, you have to know it's going to cost something. Nothing gets fixed in this broken world without somebody sacrificing something. Things can change, but it always costs something. If you weigh more than is healthy, you can make that better, but it will cost you all the bowls of Cherry Panda Paws ice cream that you want to eat every night. If you are in debt, more than you could ever repay. You can make that better, but it will cost you not buying all the new stuff you always want to buy. If you want to be a good guitarist, you can do that, but it's going to cost you hours and hours and hours.